Okay, what I've been doing over these last few weeks is just going through the scripture in Matthew 16 and been reading a good part of the chapter, but we've been focusing on verses 18 and 19, where it actually says here in the scripture, it says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, we've gone through, for the benefit of those that, for you, those of you that haven't been with us over the last few weeks, we've been going through this chapter where Jesus addresses Peter and the disciples and asks them this question, you know, who do you say, or he starts off, who do men say that I am? And they give him all manner of different replies, and they say, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, one of the other prophets. But then he turns the question and makes it very personal to them and asks them, who do you say that I am? You know, Peter, on behalf of, well, I say on behalf of the other disciples, I don't know whether they got much of an opportunity to speak, because he goes straight into this declaration of faith where he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he's commended by Jesus. And we read those words where it says, Jesus answers him and says to him, he says, Simon, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And we've looked around this this revelation that came from the Father. And we've been looking around this subject of the Word of God, because one of the things I believe and I've touched on and is that when Jesus turned to Peter and said that on this rock I will build my church, he was not talking about the man, Peter, who obviously, as you'll appreciate, coming from Ireland and this country, you know, the state church claimed that Peter was the key here. He was the one on whom the church was built and founded. Now, I believe this is the Word of God. It's talking about the Word of God. The Word of God being a rock. Jesus likened the rock to those who listened to what he said and built upon it. In Matthew 7. Now, Jesus himself is called the rock, and he is the living Word of God. So, taking several scriptures we've gone through and we've looked at Jesus, the rock, the Word of God is the rock. And now we're just focusing, we started last week looking at what Jesus said here about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And I'll quickly go back over what I said last week. There's five points or five keys that I believe we need to look at when we're thinking about the rock, building on the rock, the Word of God. Because keys, by definition, are there to lock and unlock things. And what I believe Jesus is saying here is that when he said to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, he said he was going to give him principles by which he would be able to unlock, and we know it talks about here binding on earth and loosing on earth, to lock and unlock things to do with the kingdom of God. Now, whatever we receive from God, whether it's salvation, whether it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whether it's guidance, whether it's wisdom, whether it's a bodily healing, whether it's material blessings, anything we receive from God, we must receive by faith in him. You know, faith comes from hearing the Word of God, according to Romans 10:17. And not just hearing the Word of God, but I think the implication of what it says hearing and hearing, is that we continually stay in the Word of God and, you know, exercise our faith. That man of God, Jay Fraser, once said that faith was like a muscle, and it only develops when it's being used. You know, faith has to be used. You know, so I think there's a connection here, and I think this is scriptural, and that there's a connection between receiving the things we need and the Word of God. And we started to look at some of... Now, these may not be all the principles, but these are just five principles concerning the Word of God and what the Word instructs us to do. And the first one of those was that God's people were commanded to stay in the Word of God. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 to 9, we see here Moses is instructing God's people to be diligent to speak the Word of God in every aspect of their daily life. When they rose up, when they lay down, when they walked by the way, when they sat down in the house. They were to teach it to their children and to their children's children. You know, they were to put God's Word on their lips at all times. He even went on to say that they were to display the Word of God on their doors and on their homes. Why? So that they continue to read them, so they continue to stay in them, they continue to live them. Then we, after Moses, we see Joshua takes over leadership of the people of God. And he perpetuates this same command in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. He tells them to stay in the Word of God, you know, to observe the things that they've been commanded. He reminds the children of Israel to continue in God's Word. And in verses 7 and 8, we have these instructions. And part of the promise of staying in the Word of God was that they would be successful and prosperous in all their ways. That God's Word would lead them, God's Word would guide them. You know, they're about to go into the promised land. They're about to cross the Jordan into this land that they'd waited for 40 years to go in and inherit. And Joshua reminds them that they must stay in the Word of God if they were going to be successful in their attempt at going into Canaan. If they were, they had to do it God's way. They had to be faithful and true to the Word of God. James puts it like this, that we need to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And that's what Joshua commanded, that they were to observe the Word of God, to stay in it and observe it. Solomon gives his son strict instruction to continue in the Word of God and to pay attention to them. And if you go with me to Proverbs 4, I think this is a great scripture, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 23. Because this scripture says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." There he's instructing his son to give attention to, now he says my words, but we've got to take this as God speaking to us. And God says, saying to us, give attention to my words. You know, stay in my word. You know, all of the issues of life proceed from the innermost being of man, from the heart of man. And a godly man or woman needs to guard their heart with the Word of God. David could say in the Psalms, he says, "It is your word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." You know, I've hidden your word in my heart. Your word is the guard on my heart. You know, keep your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. That's the Amplified translation of that verse. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard. Now, we guard many things. We guard our possessions. We guard our homes. We guard things that we have. But here, in the Amplified translation, it says, above all that we guard, let's make sure we guard our hearts. And what do we guard it with? We guard it with the Word of God. You know, Jesus was teaching his disciples one day, you know, they misunderstood something that he said about being defiled. And he thought it's to do with the things they ate and the things they drank. And Jesus said, look, it's what goes in the ears and what goes down into the heart that defiles a man. You know, because he says, out of the heart come all those evil thoughts and intents. It comes from within. It actually goes on in, I think it's Matthew 12:34, it says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what comes out of a man, what comes out of his heart, will determine whether he's corrupt or whether he's good. So that's why we guard our heart with the Word of God. Only the Word of God can come out. I remember a lesson once that I was teaching, and actually I taught it here a couple of years ago, on this subject about what's in our hearts coming out of our mouth. And if you take a sponge and you put it in water, you know, the sponge soaks up the water, and if it's squeezed, the water will come out. Now, it doesn't matter what the liquid is, whether it's water, whether it's oil, whether it's paint, whether it's some other type of liquid, whatever you put into the sponge, when you squeeze the sponge, that's what will come out. And whatever's in our heart, when we're squeezed, for want of a better word, when the pressures of life are upon us, and we have all that pressure on us, then what's in our heart will come out of our mouth. And if we put the Word of God in, then that's what will come out of our mouth. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he told him to continue in the things which you have learned, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through to 17. Continue in the things which you've learned. And then he goes on to tell him that, we have that great scripture at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, tell us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for our doctrine. It's profitable for instruction, for training, for correction. And it will train us for life and service. It will equip the man or woman of God for all that he needs to live a godly life and a life of service and ministry to God. So we've got to put it in. We've got to continue in the Word of God. Paul writes in that chapter to Timothy, he says, you've known the Holy Scriptures from childhood. You've grown up with them. He says, now continue in them. You know, stay with it. Stay with the Word of God. So that's number one, that we are commanded to stay in the Word of God. Then the second point I want to make is that God's Word is eternal. Now, God will not change one word that he has spoken. We have that promise in Psalm 89:34. That God will not change one word. He will not break his covenant. He will not alter one word that has been spoken from his lips. Now, men can give their thoughts. They can offer their opinions. They can make their diagnosis. Governments can legislate. They could pass laws. But it doesn't change the Word of God. You know, God's Word is eternal. And God's Word has stood the test of time. It's been, men have tried to do away with it, they've tried to conceal it, they've tried to hide it, they've tried to burn it in history. And you go back through the annals of history, you'll see that these things have happened. But still today, we have the Word of God. Why? Because it's eternal. It lasts forever. It endures forever. Jesus said that in Matthew 24:35. He said, heaven and earth would pass away. He says, but my words will not pass away. You know, Peter echoes those words. You know, this same man that stood in front of Jesus and said, you are the Christ. And the same man to whom Jesus said that he was going to build his church upon the rock. You know, he could write in his letter in 1 Peter 1. He says that God's word endures. It lasts forever. It lives and abides and lasts forever. You know, he learned the secret of the word of God. Then again in the Psalms, in Psalm 119, verse 89, we read that, talking about God's eternal word, that it's forever settled in heaven. Your word is forever settled in heaven. Take time, if you haven't done it already, take time to read Psalm 119. It's a great chapter. A chapter that in almost all of the 176 verses, God's word is mentioned. God's word is sort of magnified upon. I think there's only a couple of verses or three verses at the most in that whole chapter which has no direct reference to the word of God. Every other one, in verse after verse, there's a direct reference to the word of God. Your statutes, your laws, your commands, you know, your word, your promises, all these are mentioned in that chapter. You know, in this verse, 89, where it says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." You know what that means, regardless of whether we believe it or not, God's word is true and established. And not one letter will fail of God's word. Not one part of it will fall void. Why? Because it's stable, it's secure. The truth of the matter is that we change, men change, our feelings change. You know, maybe you don't feel the same now as you did this morning. You know, life is a transient, and it changes. Circumstances change, but God's word never changes. God's word remains. God's word is eternal. And because God's word is eternal and it never changes, the same psalm tells us in verse 160 that the entirety of God's word is truth. That brings us on to number three. God's word is truth. Now the Bible declares that all of the word of God is true in its entirety, from Genesis to Revelation. You know, there's so much today where people are saying that, you know, we can do away with the Old Testament. You know, we don't have to acknowledge what's written in there, you know, because we're living in the days of the New Testament. Well, Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill all that was written before. You know, Paul says that this was given for our example. You know, so we can't do away with it. You know, the whole of God's word is true. In actual fact, Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, when he was praying in John 17, and he was praying for his disciples, he was praying for you and me, those that would believe through their word. In verse 17 of John 17, he says this. He declares, he says, "Sanctify them by your truth." Sanctify them by your truth. We're sanctified by the truth. And then he adds this statement. He says, "Your word is truth." Your word is truth. You know, we just said a minute ago that, you know, life is transient. We are transient. You know, we change. Our feelings change. Our circumstances change. You know, that could very often lead us to the point where we might, because we don't experience something that we see in the Word of God, or because our situations may fluctuate, we tend to pull the Word of God down to the level of our experience. We say, well, because it didn't work, or because this didn't happen, then maybe God didn't mean what he was saying. Now, what we need to do is acknowledge that God's Word is true, regardless of what our circumstances, and actually say, no, we've got to bring our faith to the point where whatever we feel, whatever we go through, we say that, God, you cannot lie. Your word is true. And actually that will raise our level of experience. Because if we stand on the word of God and we say that this is true, and like it says in Romans 3, where we come to the point where we say, oh, this is Romans 3 verse 4, that God is true and every man or everything else is a lie. You know, that will bring our level of experience up to the word of God. And then we will see the word working in our life. There's one more scripture in the Psalms which we touched on last week, and I want us to just read it again tonight. Psalm 138 verse 2, and I think this is an amazing verse. Particularly if we've just been looking at these scriptures which declare that God's word is true. God's word is eternal. Psalm 138 verse 2 says this, and particularly the last sentence of the verse says here, again God here speaking, he said, or David extolling God, he says, you have magnified your word above all your name. You have magnified your word above all your name. You know, God has bound himself to his covenant. He has covenanted, and actually what we have here is, we call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, a testament is a covenant. It's a covenant that has been cut. A covenant that has been, and a covenant generally is, it's a little bit stronger than a contract. You know, a contract can be broken. A covenant cannot be broken. The penalty for a covenant, and you just look at some of, we have a lot of Nigerians and a lot of Africans in the church here, and you just look at back into their history. Covenant was only broken by death. If you broke the covenant, you could be killed, you could be put to death for it. And God has bound himself to his covenant. He's bound himself to his word. And that means he cannot work outside of what he has said. Now, again, I touched on this last week, and I believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign. But God is, and I believe this, that God is only sovereign within the framework of his word. He cannot go outside of his word. He cannot change what he's already spoken. We read that in Psalm 89, where he says, I will not alter one word that's gone forth from my mouth. I will not change it. So God will not work outside of his word, because that's why we can stake our claim and say this: God's word is true. Doesn't matter what men say, what men think, what the governments try and legislate and pass through and enforce upon us, God's word is truth. Then number four, point number four, key number four, God's word must be our primary source of sustenance. God's word must be our primary source of sustenance. Now, just like a baby needs to be fed in order to grow, we need to be fed on the word of God so that we can grow and mature. I don't know when I said this a few weeks ago. You know, if you have a baby, we've got a few of them in the church, and we've had our girls, when they're small, they're dependent on their mother for food. Now they can't provide for themselves. They can't do anything for themselves. You know, they sleep, they wake up, they eat. The only thing they can do is cry to let you know that they want something, or perhaps they need changing, they need to eat, they're tired and they want to go to sleep, and that's the way they live. But they're only like that for a little while. And then they begin to develop and they begin to grow. Now if a baby cries and screams and does all that it knows to do, you accept that, you take that, and you don't think anything less of your baby for making a noise and crying. But if at 32 they're still crying and screaming, and then there's something wrong. They haven't developed, they haven't grown. Because even one of the babies we got in the church here, we've seen him. You know, he's just short of a year now. He's about 10 months old. And he's gone from the stage where he was totally dependent on his mother. And now, even this morning in church, you see, he's feeding himself things. You know, and babies develop and grow. They need the milk first, which they get from their mother. Then they develop onto solid foods. And even at the early stages, the solid food is pulpy and mashed up so they can take it. But they grow and they get onto something hard and solid. And Peter says in his letter, in 1 Peter 2:2, he says that we should desire the pure milk of the word so that we can grow. Now, like newborn babies, we need to desire and develop the taste for the pure word of God so that we can grow up in our walk of faith. But we don't stay on the milk of the word. We've got to develop, we've got to grow like any natural baby. And Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 2, and perhaps I'll read this. In 1 Corinthians 3 verse 2, because he's having a little bit of a gripe at the those in the church in Corinth. And he says here, this is verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able." You know, he's saying here, look, I fed you the milk. You know, the writer to the Hebrews, he goes on a little further and he says, look, and I believe this to be the Apostle Paul here, the writer to the Hebrews. And I think he's picking up on the same point. In Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14, he's writing to these ones here. And he's saying, look, he says, by now. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. He says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And then he carries on in chapter 6. He says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. He's going on. He says, we've got to go, we've got to develop. He says, by now you should have grown up. He says, you shouldn't be taking milk, you should be on solid food. You should be eating the meat. So the Corinthian church, Paul's writing, says, look, he says, he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid. Why? Because you couldn't take it. He said, and you still can't take it. Almost like reading between the lines there, saying that you should be on meat by now, but you're still taking milk. You know, those who continue in the Word of God should move on from the basic principles of God's Word onto the more weightier things. We cannot sustain a healthy walk with God by continuing to feed on milk. We've got to develop, we've got to grow. The Old Testament law put it like this, and Jesus quoted it to the devil when he was tempted. In Deuteronomy 8:3, it says, man cannot live on bread alone. Man cannot live on bread. Or it cannot just live on food, natural food for the body. You know, he needs the word that comes forth from the mouth of God. If you think about it, man, natural man, we cannot just live on one food group. We need to have a varied and balanced diet. We cannot survive just by taking the things perhaps that we like, or the things that are not good for us. You know, we need to have vegetables, we need to have carbohydrates and proteins, we need them all together. All of one group is not good, but when it's balanced, we need the fats, we need the carbohydrates, we need the proteins, we need all these things together. And we develop and grow. How much more in the things of God? How much more in the things of the Spirit? You know, we need it all. Again, I said the other week, we cannot survive on a sort of a fizzy pop diet in the church. And there are a lot of people that like that. They don't want to study the Word of God. They just want to come for the great praise time. You know, and their life is one emotional high on the things of God, because they're going from perhaps church meeting to church meeting, convention to convention. They want all the frothy parts of Christianity, and there's a place for them. It's not wrong, but they don't dig into the Word of God. I was talking with a sister the other day, and she was a little bit downhearted about the prayer meeting. And I've been in ministry for a long time. I've been in churches, and I know the prayer meeting is one of the least supported services in any church. Maybe your church is one of the best, I don't know. But generally speaking, it's the worst supported meeting. The general service of the church, you know, where there's a lot of the singing and where a lot of people gather, that's normally well supported. Maybe the Bible study perhaps is less supported, but it's still a good number normally attend. But the prayer meeting is normally the least supported of the church. But we need all of those in the church. And we need it as a child of God. We need everything. In actual fact, everything the natural man needs, there's a counterpart in the Spirit. If the natural man needs food, then so do we in the Spirit. If the natural man needs air to breathe, so do we in the Spirit. We need the air. We need the Spirit of God. You know, there's a counterpart for both. For the spirit man as the natural man, and the natural man as the spirit man. Psalm 119, verse 103 again. I love this psalm, you probably can tell. But it does lend itself to this study on the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 103 says this. The psalmist, here, he came to find out for himself about the Word of God, and look what he says. He says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. They're sweeter than honey, your words to my taste. He found out for himself that God's Word was good, In Psalm 34 it says this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Oh, taste and see. You know, God's word is sweeter than honey. Now, I believe from the word of God that when you feed your flesh, the spirit man lacks and will eventually die. If you're continually feeding your flesh. Now, when I say feeding your flesh, you know what I mean? With carnal things, the things that the body craves and the flesh craves, and you're not feeding your spirit. That spirit man will lack and eventually die. But when you feed the spirit man, actually the flesh profits. There's a scripture in 1 Timothy. Timothy puts it like this. He's talking about bodily exercise profited little, the scripture says. If you're constantly feeding the flesh, doing bodily, it says it profits little. He says, but godliness is profitable in all things. You know, when you feed the spirit man, when you feed your spirit the word of God, the flesh actually profits from it. Job was like this in Job 23 verse 12. He makes a statement that, you know, he treasures the word of God even above his natural food, the natural things that he was eating. He treasured the words of God, you know, more than his food for his natural man. Then lastly, and I'll conclude with this, God's word must take priority in our life. Now, just as in conclusion, a reminder of some of the things we've already seen over the last few weeks, and even today. God's word is true, and should be desired more than gold, more than even life itself. The psalmist puts it like this in Psalm 19, verses 7 to 9. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold." This is verse 10. "Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them," the words, your words, he said, "your servant is warned. And in keeping them there is great reward." You know, all the word of God is perfect. It's sure. It's right. It's pure. It's clean. It's true and righteous altogether. We've seen already from Proverbs 4 tonight and Deuteronomy 6 that we must give God's word our full attention. It should be kept before our eyes and in our hearts. I quoted James, but James 1:22 says this, we must be doers of the word. It's not just hearing the word of God, it's putting it into practice. "He who hears these sayings of mine and does them," Jesus said, "is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Matthew 7:24. You know, putting God's word into action will put our lives on a firm foundation. On the rock. That's what we've been looking at. "On this rock I will build my church," Jesus said, "and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." These keys, now I said they're not, they may not be conclusive, there's probably others, but these five, for the purpose of our study tonight. You know, we see here that we're commanded to stay in the word. God's word is eternal. God's word is true. God's word must be our primary source of sustenance. And finally, God's word must take priority in our life. If we take these keys, these principles, you know, our lives will be built on a sure foundation. And we'll leave it there for tonight. Time has run out on us. Amen.